Hebrews chapter 2, and we're beginning at the 10th verse. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. For the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's stand for the gospel reading. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 2, beginning at the 13th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, "He will be called a Nazarene." For the gospel of the Lord, praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Please do be seated. I wanted to thank everyone for the wonderful celebrations that we had on the 15th of December. That was just such a beautiful day. And we're not planning anything special today. I'm just going to preach the message, and we're going to pray and have communion and just worship the Lord. That's special enough. that live? Yes. Here we go. But for the sake of the recording, you'll get that introduction again. Many years ago, I was doing a course in clinical pastoral education, and it was an incredibly valuable time. It was at the Mercy Hospital for Women, and I was a pastoral carer there over the summer. My job was to care for pregnant women who had complications and were in hospital sometimes for a couple of months, waiting for the baby, and certainly often for quite a long time. And I was also looking after the family birthing centre. And one of the things I learned during my time there was never to say to a woman who'd just given birth and was trying to balance the joy of having a child and the trauma and the shock of giving birth, was to say, "Well, I know, just how you feel." When you've gone through a difficult time, there can be a great consolation actually in sharing with someone who's had a similar journey to you. There are certain things which can only be said to you by someone who's gone through the same or a similar ordeal. There's a solidarity, a human bond, that can only be forged through trials and through challenge. The bond is something that returned soldiers know. No one else knows what they had to go through to survive battle, only their comrades. Please, a warm welcome. Please come in and take a seat. Well, Jesus was a refugee, according to Matthew 2. He and his parents had to flee a massacre orchestrated by an insecure and vindictive King Herod. This was not the first time Jesus was to experience rejection. Indeed, he experienced rejection over and over again. I wrote a whole chapter in one of my books on Jesus and rejection because he experienced so much of it, and the way he dealt with it was completely extraordinary, and it changes us profoundly. Jesus' participation in the human condition was no walk in the park. You could say he wasn't just born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was born into deadly threat. He was born into flight to Egypt. And the pattern continued. He was vilified, abused, and slandered. People tried to kill him. Even his own village tried to kill him when he read from the book of Isaiah in the synagogue and said these words had been fulfilled in their hearing. They tried to throw him off a cliff. People in the end did kill him, of course, and they tortured him and they abused him. And they said all sorts of terrible things about him along the way. As the prophet Isaiah put it, Jesus suffered and was rejected, and he bore our sorrows. Today, the seasonal reading for the first Sunday after Christmas is from Matthew's Gospel about the flight to Egypt. And that's paired in the Anglican list of readings with this chapter from chapter 2 of Hebrews, this passage from chapter 2 of Hebrews. And these two passages are put together, I think, for a good reason. That is, Matthew 2 speaks of Jesus suffering rejection even as a child and having to flee. And Hebrews 2 puts this in context. It speaks of Christ as sharing in our humanity, in our flesh and blood, including suffering and death. And I'd like to make Hebrews 2 the main focus of this message today. The whole book of Hebrews actually is a wonderful book, and I really enjoyed preaching through it in 2010. It's all about the supremacy of Christ. It argues that Jesus, through whom the world was created, he calls Jesus the exact imprint of God's being, indeed that he is God. Jesus is argued in the book to be greater than the angels, greater than Moses. His priesthood is greater than Aaron's priesthood. His salvation is greater. His power to sanctify, to make holy, and to save is greater than all before him and is unparalleled. The amazing picture that's given to us of Jesus in the book of Hebrews is both profound and majestic. The premise of the book of Hebrews is that God had previously provided, through the temple worship, the office of the high priest, and a means of atonement for the people of Israel. That is, they could be cleansed of their sins. But the book of Hebrews explains this is not enough. It was actually an anticipation of what was to come. It was like a signpost pointing to Jesus. The blood of animals can't take away sin once and for all. And Hebrews explains that Jesus, our great high priest, has won an atonement that is far greater and superior to anything that could be done within the context of the Aaronic priesthood. So this is written to a predominantly Jewish audience, a Greek-speaking Jewish audience. And the letter presents Jesus as the great high priest who's offered the one perfect sacrifice for sin, and at the same time, he has blazed a trail for us to be reconciled to God. So the book of Hebrews takes this idea of human solidarity through shared experience and raises it to an incredible level, a sublime level. Jesus, through whom all the worlds were created, we see that in Hebrews 1 verse 2, and who is the exact imprint of the glory of God, Hebrews 1 verse 3, has become like us in all things except for sin. In particular, as it says in 2:11, he has suffered for us, and he has experienced all the limiting consequences of living in a body of flesh and blood, even death itself. Why? Why would God do that? Well, the letter explains that because Jesus became like us, we can become like him. He is our bridge into relationship with God. There is no other name by which we can be saved. Jesus became fully human in every way so that he could become a mediator between us, the high priest on our behalf, making atonement with his own blood. And then, because of that, we could be united with him. This idea of atonement comes from a Hebrew verb meaning to cover over. It was used, for example, for covering something with pitch, so to seal something over. So the idea of atonement is a complete sealing over of something, as if to make it waterproof. Just as we say in English that someone has covered our debts, Jesus has covered our sins, and that's what atonement means. And one of the most important and sacred roles of the high priest in the temple was to make atonement once a year for the whole nation, and that was done through sacrificing a goat on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Well, the teaching in the book of Hebrews is that to be an effective intermediary, a high priest, someone needs to be generally one of the people they're representing. To be a mediator, you need to be of the people that you're representing. They need to be like the people and of the people. For God's people to be healed of sin, to come into the kingdom, they need their sin to be covered. We need to be forgiven. But, and this is a huge but, the only person who can really cover for another person's sin is someone who themselves is already covered. You can't rescue someone from a sinking boat if your own boat is sinking too. And sadly, so many of us are in sinking boats and we're looking to others to be our savior and we jump into their boat and they get swamped and they can't save us either. So there are two big ideas here. One is to be a mediator successfully, you have to be of the people and like the people, and Jesus was. And the second is to cover sin, you must be free from sin, and Jesus was. So these two ideas converge on Jesus. He's the perfect high priest like us in every way, truly human. He's also God, perfect, and able to intervene for us. So this Jesus, both truly human and truly God, is the only one who can cover all our sin. Now, it's said there's many ways to skin a cat, and I've heard it said, but I don't actually know from experience. You'll be glad to know I've never skinned a cat, and actually I like cats. I don't even know if people would want to skin cats anyway. But there are actually many ways to present a sermon, and we're more on the more theological end this day. But what I'd like to do is actually work through the verses in this passage, so I invite you to open your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 10 to the end. First of all, it says, it was fitting that God would make the pioneer of their salvation perfect. So this is important. The whole thing, what God did with Jesus, it's his idea. It's his initiative. People think, oh, God ought to do a lot of things. God, you ought to have prevented me from going through that disaster. God, you ought to have looked after my business. God, you ought to have stopped me from getting sick. You ought to have stopped my marriage from breaking up. You ought to have done this. You ought to have done that. But God actually knows what he's doing, and sometimes that's hard to grasp. But in this particular case, it's very clear that he knew what he was doing. This is God's idea. It's his call. God does what is right. It also says that all things exist through and for God, so he's the beginning and the end of all things. And what that means is that he has every right over his creation, and he has a right to choose to bring people of his creation to glory, which is to spiritual perfection, to relationship with himself. This is his plan. And it says he chose, and this is the critical idea here, he chose to do that. He chose to help us to be connected to him through a pioneer. And the word in Greek means an originator, the originator of their salvation. So God's plan was to send his son to blaze a trail, like he cut a way through us. He not only showed us a way, he was the way, he opened the way, he walked on the way. He not only saved, but he's the model of what salvation looks like. So he went through the process of salvation. He died and was raised. We're saved by becoming like Jesus, by staying close to him and walking in his footsteps. He was our icebreaker, cutting a path through us, through the frozen waters of death. And we just need to follow him. But for Jesus to be this trailblazer for us, it says he had to be perfected through suffering. And you might say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean Jesus was imperfect and he had to become perfect? Not at all. Perish the thought. That's not what it means. And you need to look at what the Greek word means. The Greek word teleo means to carry something through completely or to reach a goal or fulfill a purpose. So the idea of being perfected is not moving from imperfection to perfection. It's rather fulfilling perfectly your purpose or your intention of being in this situation. So you could say this better by saying that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the purpose of his coming among us, and that is because he's truly human in every way. Because he's truly human in every way, he perfectly fulfilled the purpose of being a trailblazer for us. Because he's human like us, the trail he blazed is perfect, and he did it perfectly for us. He did this also enduring suffering, which is the common lot of humanity. And that's so important, because if he hadn't done that, he wouldn't be a perfect trailblazer for us. The originator of our salvation was able to trailblaze a perfect salvation because he became perfectly human, even to the point of suffering for us. So we can know that his humanity was fulfilled perfectly through his suffering, and yet, being without sin, he was able to give his life for us. He was our perfect Savior. It was fitting in God's eyes to do this. Now moving on to verse 11. Atonement sanctifies. For the one who sanctifies and those who sanctified all have one Father. So when, you know, in the scriptures, there's this idea of things that are holy and things that are not holy. God is holy, and by nature, human beings are not holy. But in order to be in relationship with God, we need to be made holy. And it says that in winning our salvation by being the originator and trailblazer of our salvation, Jesus made us holy. He calls us to be holy like him. We became holy through his blood shed for us, and that means that we're one with him. That means we have the same Father, if you like. We're one family because we're bonded together in holiness by the fact that he has taken our sins upon himself. The opposite is to be separated from God. Now, the word holy actually means to be separated, but in a good way. So when we're made holy, we're separated, but with God. We're separated from other stuff and united with God. So Jesus has enabled us to be in relationship with God. And so that's why he calls us brothers and sisters. Jesus identifies with us, and we can be identified with him. It even says, quoting Psalm 22 and Isaiah, that we're called Jesus' children in verse 13. It's a bit unusual to refer to believers as the children of Jesus, but it does have a precedent. So in Isaiah 53:10, it speaks about the suffering servant, and it says he makes himself an offering and he will see his offspring. So we're children in the sense that our identity comes from Jesus. And then in verse 14 comes what I think is the punchline. Because Christ took our flesh and blood, sharing our very nature, he also took death upon himself. And in doing that perfectly, he destroyed the power of Satan over us. He became sin, as Paul says, so that we could be free and set free from sin. By bearing our sins as an innocent victim on our behalf, he broke the leverage, the legal leverage of condemnation that Satan has over us, and in doing that, he defeated death. And the proof of that is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and he was seen by more than 500 witnesses, Paul explains. So this means that we're set free from the fear of death, in verse 15, which is huge, because that's the mother and the father of all fears, the fear of death. The fear of meaninglessness, the fear of the end of your ego and self. But that's been destroyed because of what Jesus has done. If you believe in Jesus, death is not something to fear anymore. And a Christian funeral can be an incredibly joyful, although yet sad, experience all at the same time. And I think all the other fears that we experience, fear of unemployment, homelessness, these are, in a way, fears that are at another level, lesser level. The fear of death is the core fear and the great fear. And Jesus has taken that away. So we've been set free, I think, from fear, from the very core of fear. So we've been set free from the fear of death, and through that, I think, other fears too. Now, pressing the point home, the letter states in verse 17 that Jesus became like us in every way so that he could be a great high priest for us and reconcile us to God. Because he was tempted, he can help us when we're tempted. Because he suffered like us, he can be our intermediary before the throne of God. Sometimes people ask, why was Jesus baptized if he was without sin and baptism was for repentance? Well, he was baptized for us so that we could, in our baptism, become like him. He entered into our journey so that his journey could become ours. Now, there's two tendencies in thinking about Jesus. One is, and they both can lead us away from the truth. One is just to see him as just God, sort of divine Jesus. And the other is to see him as just human, just a human being. And I think the churches sometimes go one way and sometimes the other. But we need to hold both together. He is Lord of all, and he's also human. He's Son of Man and Son of God. He's God with us, but fully human in every way. And it's because of these two things bound together in Christ that he could be the originator and the trailblazer of our salvation. In Christ, God became like us so we could become like him. And that changes everything. It gives us great hope and joy because it means that we are not defined by the difficulties and struggles of this life. We're not defined by the things that the world pushes upon us, by our success or failure in one domain or another. We're defined by the fact that we've been redeemed, we've been rescued, that Christ has died for us, that Jesus has actually cut a blazing trail. He's blazed a trail through the forest for us of life. He's provided a way for us. And this gives us great joy and hope for the future. That's why very often Christians who suffer persecution can often also experience joy in the midst of that, even when everything is taken away. They can still choose to praise God because they know that they have another world in view. Now, the truth of what God has done for us in Christ can be hard for us to accept for various reasons. For one thing, there's the enormity of the perfection that's been won for us. And that can be hard to grasp. But what Jesus did was enough. His atonement, his covering is effective. And we don't have to cover ourselves. And actually, a lot of the time, I think Christians can be putting a lot of effort into covering themselves, sort of paddling faster underneath the water, trying to make everything right. But in a very, very deep level, the fact is that what Jesus did was enough. It was enough. His covering of us is effective. Sometimes we think there's almost some kind of deficiency in what Jesus did for us, and we have to sort of paddle harder and work harder and try and prove ourselves, trying to earn acceptance of others or earn respect. But what we're really called to do is to rest in the completion of Christ's work for us, that there's a place of peace. Have you experienced lack of peace in your life in recent times, perhaps in recent months or years, things that have been really traumatic or difficult? I'd really invite you to enter into the peace that Christ has won for you, which is a forgiveness of sin, a reconciliation with God who made you. It's being plugged into the power of God and the truth of God. instead of kind of floundering on the beach, it's being in the stream, like a fish in the stream of God's grace, instead of being landed and stuck. We do often tend to work out our own ways, but we're really called to rest. And the book of Hebrews at the end, it says, enter the rest that Christ has prepared for you. So this also challenges us not to live in fear of circumstances. And there's a second challenge in this passage. So that first challenge is to truly accept that what Jesus has done is enough. The second challenge is to allow the comfort of Christ to penetrate, to get in. Sometimes we kind of shield ourselves, we try and cover ourselves. And that covering that we put over ourselves to protect ourselves, as it were, actually, instead of just protecting us from evil or bad things, it shuts out the love of God. But if you know that Jesus has covered you, you don't have to do that, and the love of God can pour into your life to allow the comfort of Christ to penetrate. Do you struggle with temptations? Jesus knows about that. He's been tempted. Have you suffered grief and loss? Jesus has been there too. Have you suffered rejection? Do you suffer it now? Yep, Jesus knows all about that. He's borne that too. Do you feel uniquely victimized, disadvantaged, and unfairly treated? Jesus has been there too. To find comfort actually in the sufferings of Christ is of such incredible value for all of us when we experience setbacks and suffering, to know that God became one of us, perfectly human in every way, and he bore our sorrows. He took our shame. He bore the curse that was set against us. He took the charges against us, and he nailed them to the cross, and they've been cancelled. And that gives us such an incredible place to stand, a place of peace, of security, a place of strength and hope and joy. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the amazing gift of the incarnation that, Lord, you became one of us. You bore our condition. You suffered for us and with us. Thank you that we have in Christ a perfect mediator, that you know all our affairs and you've experienced them for yourself. Lord, I pray for a spirit of deep confidence in this community, in the perfection of what Christ has done. Lord, I ask for a rock beneath our feet to stand on, the knowledge of this salvation that's been won for us. And grant us the grace, Lord, to not to try and cover ourselves, but to let you cover us so that we can rest in your perfect peace, the place of intimacy with you, enjoying your presence forever. Amen. Amen.